This morning I'd like to talk about a simple thing that we all have. Actually, we all have two of them in this room. Each of us in this room have two. I better make myself clear. Talk about a hand, our little old hand at the end of our arm. We have two of them. But this hand has 27 bones in it just to get to the wrist. And our hand is different than any other hand of any other thing, animal on this planet. Well, you say, oh, the koala has a hand, but he has two opposable thumbs, not just the one like we have. Or raccoon, he has fingers like we do, but he doesn't have an opposable thumb. But what about the chimpanzees, the monkeys, the lemurs, and all these other animals that seemingly have hands like ours? But their ratio of their digits are not the same as ours. They cannot make a clenched fist and defend themselves with their hands. Our hands are unique, and that's why David, in Psalms 139 and verse 14, said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, we are. The average male's hand is 189 millimeters long, 84 millimeters wide. The female's hand is 172 millimeters long and 74 millimeters wide. That's why official women's basketballs are smaller than men's basketballs. Again, our hands are fearfully... But enough about our anatomy. What is in your hand? Right now you might have a Bible, a piece of paper, or something else in your hand. But what is in your hand? Let's look at some of the biblical characters of the Old and New Testament. The first one is Abraham. And if we'll turn to Genesis chapter 22... We'll read the account of Abraham. The background on this particular passage is God had told Abraham to go sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And he told him specifically where to go. Go to Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. It was a rather long journey, and Abraham took a couple of his servants. If we pick up in verse 5, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with my ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Then down in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What did Abraham have in his hand? He had a knife. And that was a symbol to test him, to test Abraham. Abraham had a knife in his hand. Now let's go over to the next book, Exodus chapter 4. And we'll read about another man, Moses. Now the background of Moses, we all know how he was born into the slavery when the Pharaoh wanted all the babies killed, and his mother put him in an ark of bulrushes, put him in the reeds, and how the Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him into her house, but Moses' mother actually raised him. And this has all happened, and also Moses had killed an Egyptian, so he had to flee the country. He was in Midian. And we pick up in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. Actually, let's go one. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod again." What did Moses have in his hand? He had a rod. But that rod showed him that he can't make excuses. He'd been making all kinds of excuses why he couldn't go and lead his people out of Israel. But God said, "What is that in your hand?" And it became a serpent. Let's turn to 1 Kings for another person. And this one we're familiar with vaguely. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read an account about Elisha. The background for Elisha is another person by the same name that we usually get confused with. But Elijah had already had his challenge with Baal on Mount Carmel, and he killed all the prophets. Jezebel was chasing him. He was sleeping under a juniper tree, and an angel fed him. He'd been fed by ravens. All this is about Elijah. But then in verse 16 of 1 Kings 19, "And Jehu the son of Nisha thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meneth shalt thou anoint to be prophet in my room." So Elijah goes and finds Elisha. But what was Elisha doing? What did he have in his hand? In verse 19, "And so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he had with him the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, took the yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. You hardly ever see more than 2 or maybe 3 yoke of oxen working together. But can you imagine trying to handle 12 yoke of oxen? But that's what Elisha had in his hand. He had the reins for 12 yoke of oxen. But we see here, he had a large job to do, but his response to Elijah was quick. He went, took care, he killed the oxen, fed the people, and took and ministered after Elijah. Let's go to the New Testament. In Matthew 4, we read about a couple brothers. Now, the background on Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan. He had been tempted, and he was in his hometown of Nazareth. He left Nazareth and was preaching about repentance. So in Matthew 4:18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Peter and Andrew had a net in their hand. The unique part about what I think about this is there were two of them handling the net, sharing the job. They were fishermen, and the nets that they used were open-ended, not like the nets where we just have around a ring and Larry dips into the into the lake and gets a big bluegill. But these were two open-ended nets, and it took two people. And that's what Peter and Andrew had. They had a net in their hand. And this showed that they could help one another to get the job done. Another New Testament example is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The history behind this, earlier in chapter 9, we have the account of Paul, or Saul at that time, being converted on the way to Damascus. But then, in verse 36, we pick up an account of Peter. He had healed a man who had been sick for 8 years. And as he's walking further, he comes to Joppa in verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come in, they brought unto him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas was dead at this time, but the ladies that were there had all the things that she had made. So what did Dorcas have in her hands? All the clothing that she had made. And this was an example of what she had done for others. Also, in the New Testament, we know Jesus did a lot of things. But I'd like to show two of them, that what he had in his hand that was used to help people. The first one is in Matthew 14 and 19. Matthew 14, 19, the background for this particular scripture is he had just had a conversation and had given out several parables. And then in the 19th verse of chapter 14, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. Jesus had 5 loaves and 2 fish in his hand, and he fed over 5,000. Many times we think, yeah, Jesus fed 5,000, but the scripture says that didn't include the men and the children. Or the women and the children. So it was over 5,000 people he fed. But he had 5 loaves and 2 fish in his hand. And he took care of the multitude's physical need for food. Now continuing on in the Gospels to the end, John chapter 20, we find there is something else in Jesus' hand. The background for this particular passage, Jesus had been resurrected. He had shown himself to the disciples, except Thomas wasn't with him. But in John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, his doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and touch hither, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithful, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet believe. What did Jesus have in his hand for Thomas? The nail prints from those nails during the crucifixion. And Jesus took care of his unbelief, his spiritual need. So, what is in your hand? It may not have been a knife like Abraham, but yet you have a knife that you can make a meal or a dessert or something to help someone who needs a meal. Yes, you have a knife in your hand. It may not be a rod that changed to a serpent, but maybe there is something that has happened to you that you can share with someone else. That way, taking care of both their excuses and your excuses. So you may not have had a knife, you may not have had a rod, but yet you do have some experiences that you can show how God works. You may not have had 12 yoke of oxen to control or to try to corral, but yet you do have a large responsibility with your family. Because it mentioned there that Elisha left immediately, and we know to follow Elijah, but then Elisha was a minister, a prophet of God, to help his people go straight. You may not have been casting a large net to catch fish, but you can share someone's load, like Peter and Andrew shared. Every one of us in this room have problems and situations, and every one of us can help each other share that load. You may not have a pile of clothes that you have made for someone, but maybe you do have a sewing machine or a knit or a crochet or any of those things and make something for someone. Yes, you may not have a pile, but it doesn't take a pile, it just takes one. You may not have fed 5,000 or plus people with what food you have, and I don't think anybody in this room has fed 5,000 people at one time, unless you worked in a cafeteria. But anyway, which I did. But anyway, some of us have gardens, some of us have means to help others with what we do have. And I think everyone in here has either a telephone, an iPad, a pen or a pencil, a telephone, a steering wheel on a car, or something that can help people, like Dorcas. Now, you may not have had, and I forgot this one, you may not have had a rattlesnake bite you like Paul did. And that's in Acts 28. Trouble with notes sometimes, they don't exactly say what you thought they said. But anyway, in Acts chapter 28, the history, the background of this one is Paul had been shipwrecked on his missionary journey to Rome. Everybody made it safely to the island of Miletus. It was cold and rainy, and the people there were called barbarians in the scripture because anybody who was not a Greek was considered a barbarian. That's what that term means. So in chapter 28, verses 1, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received every one of us because the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came up a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked on when he should have swollen up or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So you may not have had a serpent jump out of the fire, hang onto your hand, but yet you do have things. That snake showed God's power. That snake showed as a teaching lesson to those people that Paul was correct and not some murderer. Yes, our hands are fearfully and wonderfully made. What is in your hand? The ability to fix a meal? An experience that can ease someone else along the way that you have had. You have the ability to do a deed for someone. Lend a hand to someone who needs help. What you use every day, do you use it selfishly or for the Lord? You use your hand to do God's work. And from all these examples that we had from Abraham and Moses and Elisha, Peter and Andrew, Paul, Dorcas, and Jesus, sometimes we just need to be there, just to be present, not say a word, not to do anything. As a parent, as a grandparent, as a great-grandparent, as a child, yes, parents need encouragement also, children. And you can do it in many ways. As a co-worker, a neighbor, a friend. And I like the idea that we had with Peter and Andrew. Not just yourself, but you can share that load with someone else. The other day, I don't even know where I was, but I saw a man who had a withered hand. Deformed or whatever you want to call it. It still had some digits on the end, but you could tell that it was shorter and not as a normal hand. But it didn't seem to bother this person. He still was using it and still was getting around and did not show any. He was well-dressed and didn't seem to bother him a bit. So with us, with two hands, it should not bother us to do God's will. The song that has been selected, 658, There Is Much to Do. The writer, M.W. Spencer, mentioned several things, and sometimes we sing these songs and we just say the words. But he mentions there are souls in distress that need our love. There are souls who are hungry that we need to offer Christ and the eternal life that he offers. Then there are souls who are lingering and need a word of encouragement. So this morning as we sing this song, there is much to do, and each of us in here have our hands to do it. It doesn't matter what we have in our hands, we can use them for the Lord. So shall we stand and sing?